So we say yes, so we say yes. Is anybody out there saying yes to God?
Thank you, Jesus. We bless you this day. God, we bless you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for salvation, Lord, that you've saved us. Lord, we're fully saved, and yet there's more. And so we bless you this day. We ask you, God, you pour your spirit out upon us, Lord, as we lift our heads up, that you would do all that you desire to accomplish this morning. You'd give us hearts, minds, ears, God, to hear, to obey, to comply, to process, to transform, God, in these critical times, that you might be glorified in all things. Lord, we love you. You're amazing. We're in awe of who you are, God. Open your word to us, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we can end on that. Good prayer. Again, there's a lot of new people. Welcome. We got new folks here. The teeny type, I'm just telling you right now, so because you got your notes on your way here, but the teeny type is typically scripture where I'm not necessarily reading it, but it's there so you could read it, because I'm accountable to the Word of God and accountable to the Lord, and I'll never skip over something because it doesn't agree with what I'm teaching. So, but a lot of times for time's sake, because I'm long-winded and it's already a long teaching, I try to skip over things that are not absolutely pertinent. When things get bold or they get underlined or they get put in another color, it's because I'm teaching, and you keep, like you know from yesterday, even when you speak, you add things and you skip over things. This thing I don't want to skip over. So all the coloration is my quirks. So if you want to save my notes, I send them to you as a Word doc. If you want to save them or alter them or put your name on them or save them or sell them, I don't care. But you might want to make it all one color. You'd look more grown up. All right. If you are not on our email list and you want to be, do that and take us out of your spam folder if we're there sometimes and put us on your allow list, because the emails go out to about 160 or more people now. And so we're getting identified, even though there's multiple lists going out, we're getting identified as spam. Okay, so this AM, this morning, you know I go off on bunny trails, and this AM might be the poster child for bunny trails, but there's a purpose to it, because one is I want to tie it into Passover, two is I want to do some of a recap, because we're very close to the conclusion of the Daniel teaching. We've been in this since October. It started off as Daniel 20:23. Now in my notes, it's 23:24, and it's long, and I had no intent to go this long. But I believe God has been in it, and we've, you know, and just like all the other teachings that a lot of you have been through, like the Ezekiel or the Zechariah teachings or the Isaiah teachings, we're all over the map. So it's been very lengthy, and I don't want to do, I'll probably do a small recap, a general overview, maybe at the end of Daniel, but this is going to be a lot of, because we have new people coming on board, this will work as a sort of a bit of a catch-up anyway. So it's going to be a lot of bunny trails, all right? One reason for the bunny trails this morning, it's an immersion into bunny trailing, so you get used to listening to me. Two is it's the general overview of this book. And the story, in essence, is a man who is, you don't ever see anything that he's done wrong. Almost everybody in Scripture, other than Jesus, you could find fault with, and you can't find any with Daniel. It doesn't mean he didn't have them, because he was a human being. But at the same time, his story is amazing, and his journey as a man, from a young man taken captive, a holy man, probably teenager, early 20s, taken captive, probably castrated. He served under the head of the eunuchs. He died in Babylon. He didn't have an easy going life, but he was an amazing man. And the whole story of him progressively growing from early conviction to 80s and 90 years old and still pressing in hard, still humbling. He was like a Henry Kissinger. He was like a Holy Spirit-filled Henry Kissinger. He was ahead. He was like the go-to for like multiple empires. And this guy stayed humble, stayed holy, stayed fasting and praying. And because of that, God has honored this man and honored him so much that even though the Jewish people, actually, when they assembled their scriptures, they would not put him in with the prophets. They put him in with the writings, which is like a lower tier. And because there was such an effort over the several centuries after the crucifixion to try to steer the Jewish people away from eschatology. And he was so accurate going into the days of the advent of Jesus that they basically tried to diminish his position as a prophet. And then along comes Jesus in Matthew calling him, titling him a prophet, saying, when these things happen, go back and open that book up. It'll be fully open. So the abomination of desolation is not yet in the temple. And in fact, there is not yet a temple, but that could be any day now because they got ants in their religious pants in Israel right now. So that could be happening while we speak because we're in some wild and crazy times. But the stamp, the certification of the holiness of Daniel, it came from the mouth of the one who changed our lives. So, I mean, that's just plain old stunning. So we're going to get into Daniel 11 this morning. We won't finish Daniel 11, but from Daniel 11, Daniel 12 is only 12 verses. We'll probably be able to cover it in a week. This picture is the one that I doctored up many times in the past I've shown you. But Daniel is 1,000% accurate. And the thing that's crazy about 11, I mean, there's all sorts of other visions in 7 and 8, chapter 7 and 8, and also even the... if you will talk about it a little bit, the Nebuchadnezzar dream in Daniel 2, he's so accurate, only a fool would look at what is yet to come and say it's not going to happen. If all we have was the book of Daniel, everybody should be sober, pressing in, like Paul said, having done all to stand. These are very, very serious. It's always serious times, but these are the most serious times that the world's ever seen. So there's a little picture. He's batting 1,000 there, as you can see. He has a perfect prophetic batting average. And the history, especially Daniel 11, and I've sent you the link, I think, twice, and I'm sending it to you, I think, yet again. But there's a link someplace. If I don't have it here, I'll send it to you yet again afterward in revised notes, because you could fact check him on all of his history and which Antiochus is being referred to, or whether it's Bernice or Bernice, depending upon where you are on earth, or whether it's Cleopatra who is being referred to. There's things that he prophesied that nobody on the whole planet ever could have known. And this is why there were so many people who were railing against him. One guy wrote 7 books on why you should not believe the book of Daniel, because nobody could be that accurate. And all that is a shame on all the false and exaggerating prophets that we've had to tolerate over all of our lives. You know, and the church has knee-jerk responded. Either they get charismaniacal, or else on the other hand, they want to get it so sanitary that it remains a safe place. Don't tell anybody anything until you tell me, like someone else is the judge of all things. And so what we've done is we've actually set the church up for, really sadly, we've set the church up for believing counterfeit lies and deceptions as we get forward into a season that is clearly presented to us as going to be super supernatural. We're even going to see lying signs and wonders that we've never seen before. So if you're in a church where, like, they dial this stuff down so they don't offend anybody, when they see the counterfeit, it's going to look like a legit... if you never had a $20 bill, someone gives you a counterfeit, you think it's a real one. So we're in a funny place where God's trying to move in our lives, challenging a lot of our comfort zones. We grew up in wild and crazy. Rob and I got saved in crazy fire revival where we saw crazy stuff. You know, it ended in pastoral suicide, it ended in scandal and lawsuits and adultery and other things, and newspaper headlines. But we also saw the real. We saw the real deal, and we saw a lot of people fall away out of disgust or being disheartened by the garbage that they had to tolerate. And at the same time, if you managed to hang on, you actually had a pretty good framework for, yeah, God's amazing. Which is the story of Passover, by the way, is that God's amazing, and he's able to deliver, and he's able to rescue, and stopping at the impossible. If we stop at the impossible, we will compromise. That's going to be one of the things. God is testing us and calling us that you do not compromise. You don't compromise. It never worked well. Didn't work well for Moses striking the rock. It didn't work well for Esau selling his birthright for some dinty Moor beef stew. It doesn't work. You don't compromise. Okay, so you know, Paul in the Old Testament, he told us that, first of all, 2,000 years ago, he said it's the end of the ages. So that now it's the end of the ages, it's 2,000 years forward in that. But Paul said everything that was written in the Old Testament was written for us, for our admonition, not just our information, but even our correction, so we learn how to fear God, that we don't just bondo grace over every situation on life like, oh, there's grace, grace, grace. Okay, and of course, the one that I say all the time, which, you know, Peter in 1 Peter 1, which I am not going to actually read this morning, which is probably the first week in 50, but the Old Testament prophets, when they were trying to figure out what the Spirit of Messiah was telling them as they wrote the prophecies, which we refer to as the Old Testament, what they were told is that they were writing for people in the next age. That basically is cementing the truth that the Old Testament was written for the saints. We were at a conference one time picking up a worship leader who was going to spend time with us, and the keynote speaker, the first thing he said was, don't spend more than 20% of your time reading the Old Testament. I almost manifested.
You actually did.
But really, it's like you read what the Lord tells you to read. Yes. Don't listen to me if I'm telling you something else. So as far as me reminding and reminding and reminding and reminding, here's Peter saying this in 2 Peter 1. For this reason, I will not be negligent. He said the reason earlier. You can go back and read it earlier if you want. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So requoting a scripture or saying it again or teaching it again, there's purpose to it. He goes, yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, meaning in my physical body, to stir you up by reminding you. So twice he's talked about remembrance and reminding. We know some very intellectual woman whose life is, she's a wordsmith, she's in publishing and all that. And she told us that she read her Bible. She read it once, so she's got that one done.
She's good to go.
She's good to go. But he's saying, knowing that shortly I must, and she's a great lady, we love her, but still, I mean, that's if you look at the Bible as a book, you're missing the whole point.
Yeah.
If you look at it as this razor double-edged sword of God that burns in you and slices and dices and circumcises and convicts and encourages, and it's a blast furnace, then your life will always be changed by it.
And it's an operational manual.
And it's an operating, yeah. Was it basic?
Operating manual. How do you say that?
Operating manual. Yeah. Or was it basic instructions before leaving Earth?
Yes. That's a good one.
Okay. Knowing this, surely I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He goes, then, check this out. He's already said it twice, and now he's going, if that wasn't enough, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He goes, this does not want to get, the world has so tried to get rid of this book. I mean, they've burnt it, they've illegalized it, they've butchered it, they've modified it. Thomas Jefferson had his own version. It was sort of the book of deletions. Everything that offended him, he took out. He says, people, it doesn't matter. It's eternal, and we're going to, you know, Jesus is the word, so we're good to go there. So I will remind you over and over again. And there is a, you know, there's no rest for the wicked, and the campaign of lies, which started in the Garden of Eden, is only going to increase as we get closer to the end. And so with that campaign raging, we would do well to campaign in the Word of God, just saying, this is my breath, this is my bread, this is Vicky muted, there we go. Okay, so we are in troubled times, they are troubled, they are going to get more troubled. I'm not saying it to freak us out, I'm just saying because it is what it is. In reality, it having been presented to us scripturally thousands of years earlier should comfort us to know that God's not being broadsided. What the Western Church has done, actually, is tried to sand off the rough edges, and so it fits good and it feels good, and it's sort of like junk food. It's like junk food Christianity, if you will, or junk food Judaism, for that part, as well. They've done a good job as well, but the reality is that the fact that God predicted this in the past should comfort your heart in knowing we're only walking through what he said would happen in these days, because he gives men a free will and people are going crazy. So here's what happens. Daniel, which we won't get into 12, but we're going to look at one verse. At that time, actually I'll address a couple of things in here looking at it, because at that time seems to pop out at me on my notes. I don't know why. Oh, it's bigger typeface and it's bold and it's underlined. I get it. Okay, Daniel 12:1 says, at that time, Daniel is referring to Daniel 11. So what happens in, and remember we spent all this time in Daniel 9 a couple of weeks ago, but we know that there's fulfillments and fulfillments. You know, we looked at that Rosenberg video, I sent you the link to that, and he uses that same kind of jargon that I do. But the Bible never says that God will not do something twice or even identically or modify it a little unless he says he won't. Like, he will never destroy the entire earth with a flood. He says destroyed portions of the earth with a flood, but holding him to his contractual obligation, the whole world will never be destroyed with one flood again. But when he, so there are other things that have been fulfilled in part, like Antiochus Epiphanes being an Antichrist, but it would be ridiculous to think that Jesus, many, many years after Antiochus Epiphanes, spoke of another Antichrist in the future and that he was referring to Antiochus Epiphanes. The math doesn't work. Just common sense would tell you that. That can't be if he's talking future and you already checked off that prophecy. So there's things that are going to be fully filled. Everything, every jot and tittle is going to be fully filled as the Lord returns. So what he says here, what the angel says to Daniel, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. He is assigned, he's the archangel of Israel. But again, there's a good discussion as a Gentile church. You're fully there, you're fully in, you're, there's no Jew or Gentile. You're invited to the table of God, the banquet table of God. So in essence, he's your archangel now too. So bask in that. But he's talking here, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. He's going back to days of Babel, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Well, everyone who's written in the book shall be delivered. That's the resurrection of the righteous dead. So that can't have been fulfilled, could not have been fulfilled, nor did it has it ever been fulfilled, because they're still not up to be always be with the Lord. This verse is pregnant. This verse is pregnant on many, many levels. The time of maximum trouble is exactly what Jesus spoke to his disciples when he answered the disciples' questions about the end times and still upcoming in the days of Jesus and still upcoming right now, although mathematically we're 2,000 years closer, geopolitically according to Ezekiel's list of nations and prophetically according to many other scriptures we're studying, we're very close. Like, you know, you could go back, if you're new, you could go back on Podbean or iTunes podcast or Spotify and go into the Ezekiel, the Gog. Ezekiel study is a real good one, but go there. There, someone's called. An angel just got its wings. It's Francis. Now, see, that might have been fulfilled in It's a Wonderful Life. It doesn't mean other angels going forward aren't getting their wings every day, right? Makes total sense. But what does Jesus say? He's basically quoting Daniel when he says in chapter 24, when they're asking him about the conclusion of the age, he says, for then there will be great tribulation, which is Bible speak for trouble, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved before the elect's sake. For the saints, which this is a storyline that we're going to look at when we get into Daniel later, but the saints are going to go through some very tough stuff at the conclusion of the age. It's going to be a testing work. We're going to have great resistance. We're going to be more and more, we see a world getting more polarized now, it's going to get more polarized. It's going to be, it won't be 50 shades of religious gray. It's going to be black and white. You're going to be for or against. You're going to be standing on the side of God, refined as silver is refined. We're going to be standing with a stubborn, blind, still covenant, embraced, and loved Israel, ministering to them, and it will cost us to stay with them. And it's going to be every nation against Israel. It's going to be one kingdom with Israel. It'll be the Zion kingdom. It'll be the people of God. And then what does Jesus say? That's verse 22. Jesus didn't talk in 21s, 22s, 23s. But in the same breath, when you go down to verse 29, it starts off immediately after the tribulation in those days. Immediately. The word is euthios in Greek. There's no other definition of the word euthios other than immediately, forthwith. Right then. As those things are happening, as the great trouble is happening, immediately after those days, suddenly the sign of the Son of Man is going to appear, and all the tribes of the earth, in other words, not the tribes of God, but all the tribes of the earth, are going to go, dang, It's going to be worse. They're going to be cursing, swearing, groaning and moaning and mourning. They're going to mourn. They're going to go, the one who I've defied, hated, preached against, mocked, ridiculed, counterfeited is coming. Not good. It's not going to go well. That's going to be a day that is going to fulfill. Who will not fear you, for your judgments have been made manifest. So this is why Paul said in Colossians, he warned every man. Part of our gospel message is warning every man. Because we love him. So now what we have is at the time that young Daniel had his first grand challenge. Remember, he's taken captive. See, the very first thing was eating the food that wasn't kosher. But the first big challenge was, get from your God what my dream was. Tell me what the dream is, and then tell me the interpretation. And you had all these pompous religious buffoons going, oh, King, live forever, tell us the dream, and fabricate a Disney story. And he goes and fasts and prays with his pals, and God downloads the dream. I'm sure he had Nebuchadnezzar's attention immediately. But that had to do with a statue dream, which basically describes the devolution or the degrading of the governmental procedures of man. Starts with a golden head, which was an autocracy or an autonomy or a monarchy. Not a good one. It was Nebuchadnezzar in this particular place. But the most efficient government, if you've ever run a business, the most efficient government, not the kindest, but the most efficient is one man. One man making all the decisions. Ask the people that Captain Bligh got home to England after the mutiny. Okay, all those mutineers, I mean, that was, you know, we liked Fletcher Christian and Pitcairn's Island, but the reality is, and I'm not trying to say Captain Bligh was a nice guy that you sat and had a beer with, I'm simply
That's
saying he got those guys back to England. You know, we're serving the perfect monarch. We're serving the one who's absolutely sovereign, who does not answer to us. And that's something we have to learn to understand. You know, Daniel, so what happens here is that first thing that's going on, we have all these different things tick, tick, ticking to the conclusion of the age right now. You can go to your news source, you can go to scripture, you can go to prophecy, you can go to history, you can go to the economy. Everybody I know, I work in a particular industry, everybody who's in their industry thinks it's their industry that's rocking, only because they don't have a more global view that everything's rocking, that the whole place is shaking. And I've told you before, Rob and I were in L.A. a couple of weeks ago. We met some Israeli Jews who got saved after October 7th in the Palisades, in Pacific Palisades, living big, living well. And they got saved, rocked by the things that are happening. And I'm involved with a business deal right now with a wonderful man in Ashkelon, 7 miles north of Gaza. Only God could have orchestrated the circumstance. The emails that are going back and forth between us are incredible, incredible what's happening. God is dealing with every single person on earth. There are some who don't know it's shaking or won't admit it yet, but because it hasn't reached the full climax of shake. We have a little glass pot in the kitchen where we boil water. You can see it when it's starting, but you don't hear it yet. And eventually the whistles are going off. And you know, if you ask me, I've always said the pot's starting to boil at this point. So then we have Daniel 7 and 8, which is just as an overview. They're progressively more seasoned. Daniel, he receives his own divine visions, and it goes all the way through the empire overlay, which is critical in excusing a revived Roman Empire, which is not supported by Scripture, and understanding that there's an overlay of the evil empires that takes us all the way to Gog / Antichrist and the Ezekiel battle. And it starts with Babylon, which was the season that Daniel was in at this point. Then there was the Mede-Persian overthrow. And then it was the Greek Empire taking that out. And we have all these images of goats and bulls and weird-looking things and four-headed, you know, lion-like creatures in 7 and 8. You could go through our notes, and they're all actually very clear. And the first one, just the way God grows us in our prophetic understanding and our ability, the first thing that Daniel gets personally, it's explained to him by an angel. The second one is sort of, there's an assumption that, dude, you passed that class, and now we're going on to something more. And so Daniel's whole life is actually a model for us, saying, how much do you want? You want to park? With the knowledge that you have, you could stay there if you want. You want to go forward, you just keep casting your crown down, you keep going forward. I love it. But what's really cool is that these troubled times don't culminate until an Ancient of Days arrives and sits on a throne and punishes wickedness. It's telling us that we're not going to get together and fix the world. It's a sovereign deliverance. Again, going back to Passover, the story of Passover is a remembrance of a sovereign, supernatural deliverance from an impossible situation. And this is what God is trying to impart into the saints in these days, so we don't compromise and we don't get complacent and we don't try and we don't buy into doctrines, quite frankly, that contradict scripture. They'll only offend us and they'll not strengthen the people around you either. So the whole story, and it comes down, a lot of the things that are in scripture, like we looked in 9, but we'll see in 11, there's intentional prophetic ambiguity. There's things that could have been said easier. It's like, come on, Jesus, if you want me to know, like, thou shalt not steal, that's easy. There's a couple of easy pieces in scripture, but there are not a lot of them. A lot of them are ambiguous because God's calling us to press in, not for information, but for intimacy. Because the whole story, even in the book of Daniel, we're going to see it when we eventually get there. Those who yada their God will do great exploits. Yada is like in the scriptures when it talked about a patriarch sleeping with his wife and her getting pregnant and them having a son. He yada'd his wife. It's a knowing that has a deep intimacy to it. It's not just an intellectual, I know you. There's lots of people I know, but I don't know them like that. He's calling us into a yada relationship with him. And so, again, it's not about information. And as a teacher, there's stuff I have to check and fact check because there's a double accountability, it says, and I'm okay with it because God gives me grace. But you don't have to know all this stuff. There's a great relief. And I've said before, when I finished the book of Revelation, first time I read it, right after I got off my drugs, I took a pen, I wrote after the last chapter of Revelation, we win. And I don't know how we get here. We obviously win. So if you just know we win and don't compromise all the way along that, then you're going to do okay. But meanwhile, it requires intimacy. And Paul in Ephesians talks about living in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, understanding the will of God, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If these are the most evil days, we do better redeeming the time better now than ever. There's no retirement in Scripture. It's just no retirement. God's graceful. He knows what I can't do. He knows what I can't do mentally anymore. I'm not as sharp as I was. Sometimes Rob and I talk, we just start laughing at what comes out of our mouth. Like, that was the last conversation, that word. That didn't belong in that sentence. So God gives us grace. He knows old. Psalm 90, he teaches us to number our days. But they're telling us to having done all to stand. That is unnegotiable. You don't have to do everything on earth. The world's not on your shoulders. But this is why you want to discover his will. Because part of the anointing of the will of God is to know what's not yours to do. Because the devil's a crazy maker. He can make you religious. Yeah. There's so many things that need doing that he could drive you batty. Thinking it's all on your shoulders. It's not necessarily an arrogance. A lot of it's good intention, but you think, oh no, this isn't working and that's not working. And if you're wired like AA or, my report cards used to say that. If you're wired a certain way, you can sort of think, it's all on me, I gotta do it all. And the Lord says, it's all on me. It's all on me. So we find rest. What did the writer of Hebrews say? When you cease from your own works, you find the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. That's the true Shabbat, is when you stop doing your works and you start doing his works and you pick him up. So here's first bunny trail. Zephaniah, I knew you knew we were going to get there, not really. But one of the things to encourage you is that it's tough days. It concludes with basically a hootenanny around a bonfire and Jesus is singing over his people and comforting them. But I want you to see this because, first of all, it only solidifies. The book is a chad. Everything in the book has to coordinate with itself. And if something contradicts what's in one place of the book and it doesn't fit into your theology, you're going to have to adjust your theology to understand what the whole book says. And that's when we continue on the learning path, which is cool because 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years into an industry or a profession or something, you become basically like a master, right? The grandmaster, the karate grandmasters, right? All these different things that we're in, like how long have you been practicing the chiropractic arts, or how long have you been a game and toy inventor, or whatever you do, you end up being like a master. Oh, he's been doing this 30 years, you know? Well, the reality is, the thing about holiness and knowing God, we're just getting started. This is like so cool. I love that. So listen to this. This is a confirmation of what we're saying, an understanding so we get a perspective of where the saints are at, because we're going to see this in Daniel 11 and Daniel 12. But listen to what Zephaniah tells us, chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, because there was trouble and the people were weirding out, and he's going to have to deal with Israel as usual. He says, therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations. So when we see nations coming around Israel, we think, oh my goodness, what's happening? Where's God? The Jewish people don't read their scriptures most of the time. Or like Paul the rabbi said, they read them with a veil over their eyes. But if they read this, you say, when the nations come in, who's gathering the nations? God's gathering the nations. So there's a purpose in this. Now the ultra-Orthodox will say, well, when a man's ways please the Lord, it would make even his enemies be at peace. And therefore, we're not pleasing him. So let's daven more. Let's dress up more. Let's do this more. God's saying, how about your Savior? How about your Savior? Israel needs to get saved. Our prayer is that Israel finds Jesus. That's what they need. These emails going back and forth with this guy who I met like a week and a half ago is about Yeshua. It's about Jesus. Therefore, wait for me until the day I rise up for plunder. My determinant, mine. This is the Ezekiel story. I'll tell Gog, thoughts are going to come into his mind. I'm going to impart things into him, and I'm going to lead him down in the final battles, which this is not the final battle that's going on in Israel right now. Jesus is not coming back before Christmas, so you can still make your Christmas list. Trust me, there's a lot of things that aren't in place yet, and we're assured that line will be upon line. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them. Is he happy with the world? Does it look like the world? Does it look like dominionism is affirmed here? No. Or confirmed here? It looks like the nations are raging against him, like Psalm 2. He says, to pour out on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, and all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That does not sound like dominionism. I don't know how you could believe in dominionism and read this. Probably the safest thing to do is not read this. Then you can come up with any doctrine you want and support it. For then, at that time, I will restore to the peoples a pure language, unlike the Babel split done out of pride. That the people they all have the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. For from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, meaning south into Africa, my worshipers, and boy, talk about politically incorrect. There you go. God gifts different people and different cultures with different gifts. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day, he's talking now to Israel, you shall not be ashamed of any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. God's consistently dealing with the sinful Israel. There's going to be massive salvation. He's going to pour out a work of salvation on Israel. It's going to flip the world out. That's why EZ 3728, or you know, the address for these teachings and writings and all, the nation shall know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when? When will they know? When my sanctuary is in her midst forevermore. The world's going to go, oh, God was dealing with his covenant people. Oh, wasn't our false God was stronger than their real God, or their God was false and our God was real. It's going to be a whole lot of this happening in the day when the Lord comes back. The Israel, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people are going to understand why they had all the trouble. The world's going to understand that they sadly had to look at a woodshed anointing. They actually had to see the corrective anointing on Israel. So it's all going to make sense. He goes, I'm going to gather these people. Then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, which is religiosity. You shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, thinking I'm holier than everybody else because I have Jewish blood running through my veins. And likewise, the church. We have to be careful too. You meet people who are raised in heathen conditions around the world. You're no better than them. God blessed you with bringing you in through the bloodline that you're in. He goes, but all that pride's gone. When we see the one who's worthy of all our adoration, we'll stop adoring ourselves as much. You know, oh, come, let us adore me. You know, that's one that I've never heard that song once. Okay, how great I art. Another one I've never heard. Okay, so those who rejoice in my holy mountain. And listen to what he says here. This is very important. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people. Gee, I wish I knew someone in the room who understood and spoke Hebrew. Richard, meek, pronounce ani?
Anav.
Anav, the Y is a V?
Anav.
Okay, thank
but
you.
Ani is also a form of poverty, so it has a similar...
Yes, here's the wording.
Anav, ani, it's similar.
Thank you. Todah Rabbah. I will leave in your midst what will remain in these days, a meek and humble people. Humble is dal, D-A-L. Okay, and so these are the definitions. These are the people who have been through the fires of the final times. Okay, these are the survivors. Depressed in mind or circumstance, afflicted, humble, lowly, needy, poor, poor, afflicted, humble, wretched, poor, needy, poor, weak, afflicted, wretched, humble, lowly. And dal, dangling like you had a limp, like my left arm a little sometimes. Weak or low, poor, weak, thin, one who is low. He's saying the saints are going to be completely depleted. It's going to be picture a formula race, and they've calculated on a computer that you're crossing the finish line with nothing left in the gas tank. We'll have nothing left in the gas tank. Purposely, because we've expended it all on the word, the one who's worthy of everything we have. I'm going to leave those people. Is that spectacular? That description of the saints. And then it goes on in Zephaniah, and it says, let's go down for a minute, and we'll come back up. Back to Zephaniah. I will leave in your midst the meek and humble people. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. Now, that hasn't happened yet. And speak no lies, nor is deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Guess what? Up until October 7th, a lot of people walked around Israel, thought, we got our land. We got the IDF. We have an iron dome. We're not afraid. Talk to people now. I've been on the phone. I've spent time with people in Israel, saved and unsaved. I'm dealing with people there. There's fear there now, as there should be, because they're not in this condition, because God's still dealing, because they are so far from Baruch Haba Hashem Adonai. They haven't said that yet. And so these scriptures are pregnant for fulfillment, but not yet. And then listen to how cool it gets. Sing, O daughter of Zion. You know, when you're traumatized, the last thing you think of doing is singing. You think, sing, I'm happy I can breathe. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. The Lord, a sovereign work, has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemies. H-H-Y, hasn't happened yet. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. That's a relief. In that day, when, there's a time marker. It shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion, nor let your hands be weak. That's what he said in Haggai when he said, work, because I'll be with you. Don't let your hands be weak. You strengthen your hands. You're all you. Everything in you is cool. In that day, it shall be said, do not let your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will, this is not you rejoicing, you're rejoicing, of course. He will rejoice in your midst, with you, Emmanuel, with hanging with Jesus. Blessed are the ones who believe and don't see him, because you're going to be, you're going to want to be blessed right here. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. What a day. You know, remember that song, was it the Edwin Hawkins singers, Oh Happy Day?
Yeah.
That's going to be Oh Happy Day. That's
can
what we're waiting.
Imagine what it's going to sound like with
God,
God
Jesus,
over.
Yeah.
Wow, he's got a good voice, too.
I'm sure it's perfect. It's not our voice.
Not our voice.
That's why we moved to Nashville, because no one's threatened when Robin and I moved here.
We're not taking anybody's job.
No problemo. So it's going to get crazy. It's going to get tougher. Daniel 11 solidifies and confirms the accuracy of all that's happened in the past. And then Jehovah Sneaky transitions 11, someplace, and depending upon your doctrine and what you think, you know, pre-rapture, pre-trib, post-trib, you know, no trib, whatever, people argue or discuss intellectually where the secret transition is, where 11 starts morphing into 12, which clearly is end times. Remember at the beginning of 12 when it said, you know, after those things, this, you know, we don't know where. There's no hard stop any place in 11. And it's another one of those places in Scripture where the Lord's saying, will you simply be in the Spirit? Will you simply be praying? Will you simply be in intimate relationship with me every day? If you'll surrender to me and you're in that place of Holy Spirit leading, guiding, correction, anointing, dreams, visions, crazy, whatever. If you're in that place, you're so good to go. I'm so relieved by that. Because the more I learn, the more I realize how little I know. So many things I was sure of. I remember when we got saved, I mean, all the adults left because they didn't like the women without bras, the girls without bras, and nobody would you know,
no one wearing shoes,
and people in the parking lot smoking cigarettes, and, you know, 75 people in one Volkswagen bus. They didn't like just didn't like us.
But we were off our drugs.
We weren't sleeping around, and we were off our drugs, but they weren't comfortable. So the adults left, and we were like the anointed version of Lord of the Flies, basically. And it was a mess. And now we have saints where God has an adult generation, if you will, most of us, an adult generation where we're still licking our fingers and sticking them in a Holy Spirit outlet saying, God, wreck me to the end. I want to be here for the young ones. Because when this revival starts, which will happen, because it hasn't happened and it's prophesied, when that starts, it's going to be a sloppy mess. And we're not going to have a lot of, it's going to be blessed and flexible. There's never been a neat birth. God designed it that way. It's never been. There's been flowers come up, they're really neat and beautiful. Sun comes up, it's beautiful. It's never been a neat birth. It's a sloppy, messy thing. And they're going to need Holy Ghost-filled saints who are not simply lecturing. They're going to want people who have been on fire for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of salvation. That's what God's doing. That's why the work of purification is uncomfortable right now, because he's preparing us for what's going to happen soon. And that's the place we're in right now. So going on to Daniel 7. Boy, are we in trouble here. What time is it? No, we're good. So this is part of our bunny trail again this morning. And this is Daniel 7. This is so cool. And it all confirms the same thing. The book testifies to itself over and over and over again. So Daniel's writing, and he goes in Daniel 7, verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was made. This is the little horn. This is the horn that's on the weirdest of the four beasts. If you go into 7 and 8, it's the Antichrist. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, and if that wasn't bad enough, and prevailing against them. Prevailing. So there's more to them. So, you know, yes, we could plant and grow and, you know, stock up on ammo and do all the other things we want to do and get in shape physically and have the Word of God in us, but there's going to be tough times. We're told. And it doesn't mean someone failed if the bad guy prevails. Until what happens? Until the Ancient of Days came. So he's looking way forward. And the future saints are struggling under the evil work that has covered the earth, the darkness covering the earth. And he says, and they're struggling until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So we're fully saved, but we don't really possess the kingdom yet. We will. A lot of people, you know, it's a name and claim it. All authority has been given to me. I said, great, then go pray for our son-in-law who's struggling to stay alive right now and heal him today, please. Mm-hmm. I have a couple of dead people in my life. Go raise them. We're not walking into fullness yet, but we're getting there, and we're struggling and striving and working to do that. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, because it's not geopolitical, it's spiritual. It's a religious spirit that's Islam. The fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. Just Israel? just the Middle East? Is it Middle Eastern hyperbole? It could be, except we're seeing the impact on the whole world already. We're seeing this spread. I have maps of the growth of different religions over the years. It's very sobering what's going on. A lot of it is growth out of fear. A lot of it is growth out of having 20 kids, but it's growing. So we're dealing with reality here. And God has never been intimidated by numbers. Ask Gideon. And shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns of 10 kings, which are 10 nations, you can read them in Ezekiel, who shall arise from this kingdom, which actually comes out of one of the four kingdoms that split out of Alexander the Great. He shall speak pompous and shall subdue three kings. So, and you're going to see this when we get into 11, that there's a lot of corruption and assassinations all through history. This is happening. This isn't new, but it's going to reach a zenith. It's going to reach a supernatural crescendo in this final age. We're going to see more people dying, more people getting assassinated. We're going to have nations making covenants and agreements with each other and then turning on each other. We already see it. We have nations where the leaders speak out of both sides of their mouth. Offhand, I can't name one, but there are nations like that. However, all this is happening. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and laws. It doesn't say he will, which is very comforting, actually. But there's literally going to be a demonic assault on everything. There's nothing that God has done that's not going to be demonically questioned and assaulted. And the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. We'll address that later. Actually, we addressed it here, but we'll address it when we get to 12. But the court shall be seated because the Ancient of Days is on his throne. That means it happens right to the end, right up to the end again, because this is going to be the changeover right here. The court seated. They shall take away his dominion, the wicked dominion of the Antichrist, to consume and destroy it so it will not pop up again. It's popped up over and over again. Some people think it was the caliphate state with the deadly head wound that was healed. That was shut down in the 1920s. It's back thriving right now. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion and consume and destroy it forever. So this can't be checked off as having been concluded. Then, at that time, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, everything you could imagine, shall be given to who? To the people. Because we're told we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. It's going to be to the people, the saints, the sanctified ones who are surrendered and serving the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. All dominions shall serve and obey him. Yea, God. This is the end of the age of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. That's Daniel 7. Daniel 8, he was so upset by a glory story that was so violent that he basically had to take time off from work. He basically took a medical leave of absence and then he came back to work. This is not easy stuff to hear. It's not easy for us to hear. I've taught this. I've read it countless times. I've ridden my bike and heard it. I'm not kidding, hundreds of times. It's never easy. It's just not easy. I would prefer teaching on something else, quite frankly. You know, I should have known when the Lord had me in New York 9/11. He had a plan. But seriously. So here we are. Wild days, wild times. 2 days before Passover. Heifers may be hiding out. Some of them might have been sacrificed. Some think or not. Some think the ultra-Orthodox still denying the one and only Savior might become part of the plan of God to activate a more crisis in Israel now or shortly later. So there's a lot of things people say to me, well, what's next? And I said, I don't really know. I said, but I know the trend. I see the trend that's happening here. And you know, if the Lord tells me, I'll tell you, but he hasn't told me. But what we have to do is Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O you gates, and the King of Glory will come in because he chooses to invade earth through people. I mean, he uses circumstances. He uses war. He uses other stuff, but it really, he comes in through people. And the story of Psalm 24, if you're new to this, is that Jacob, whose name means deceiver, is told to step into a line for a blessing when already we were told that you can't have any deception in you to be on that line. Psalm 24 is like crazy. It's like, why would you pick him of all the patriarchs and tell him this is Jacob? What's happening, what he says at the end of Psalm 24 is your chase, your spirit of chase of God. This is Jacob, the ones who seek my face. Your stubborn refusal to get out of line or to stay down when you fall or do something stupid or remove one foot to put your other foot in your mouth or blow it bad, that you consistently say, I'm chasing God. He says, you come on in. You're the one I'm looking for. Lift your head up. What qualifies you is your hunger for God. What a relief that is. Because, you know, Satan will accuse you even if you're walking on water. He accused Jesus. He's not going to not accuse you. So this is all about that. This is about us saying, he saved me, he redeemed me, I'm not who I was, I'm a different person, I ain't letting go. I know a good deal when I see it. Yeah. We got the best deal in town.
Yeah.
The Ashkelon story, I've told you a little already, but just coordinated, miraculous incidences of people I hadn't worked with in 20 some odd years and a conversation and another failed product of ours that never got any place but got us into a relationship. And now there's an amazing story happening. I have a friendship with a guy I don't even know who he looks like. And I know we'll end up in Ashkelon someday. I'd go tomorrow. So God's doing a work on earth every place. So Daniel 11, which we're stepping into over the past few weeks, it morphs into the end times. We told you that. Oh, here it is. This is the great link. EnduringWord.com/Bible Commentary. It's a good link. I haven't vetted this guy, and I'm not the clearinghouse for everything legit, but I'm just saying historically, this is a great place if you want to study all the events that fit into the ambiguous prophecy wording of Daniel 11. It's just it's a great place. So now we're in Daniel 11, and we're doing okay. Okay, so we'll touch on some of it. Also, the king of the south is, and talk about a middle of a sentence coming in, like, what did I miss? Also, because we got to four, like, I think a week or two ago, whatever. Also, the king of the south, Egypt, shall come, it's when I do the pause and you're just listening, I'm writing Egypt in there. But everything, the equator of God is Jerusalem. Everything north of Jerusalem is north. Everything south of Jerusalem is south. The king of the south is typically Egypt, shall become strong as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. It's going to be a notable dominion. It won't just be the existence of a kingdom. At the end of some years, which is a time marker to tell us it's not the end of the age, at the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north. So some woman who's involved with Egypt is going to go up to one of the northern kingdoms to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall. This is the kind of stuff, you read it on your own, you close the book or you open Psalms. You think, I don't know this stuff. Really, really, 8 words, and it's like, what am I doing here? Okay. But she shall not retain the power of her authority, and this is why I'm not going to read all of this, by the way. And neither he nor his authority shall stand, but she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. You got that perfectly clear?
Yeah,
can you?
Yeah.
Everybody draw their own family tree here, okay? So why is it written like this? First of all, because we know there are things that are so specific in Scripture. If God wanted you to have it just like a spreadsheet, just like an Excel spreadsheet, just like a little chart and graph, he'd say it that way. There's things written in Scripture that are absolutely specific. You know, Dan Bruce, my friend who wrote Daniel Unsealed, chronospecificity, prophetic specificity, God's surgically accurate. Why does he write it like this? It wasn't Daniel's fault. This is what he got. But one is, he rewards us for digging in. Two is, a lot of the implication is, first of all, go study, go press, go reward those who diligently seek him. And the other one is, some of these scriptures can be reapplied to a prophetic fulfillment. So John Walvoord, who I love and honor, he's gone home to his amazingly great reward. There's lots of things that he believes that I do not believe, particularly the pre-trib rapture. I think we're here. I think even the scriptures that he comments on actually point to it. But he was a conservative theologian, amazing man of God. This is a great, 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 great commentary. Okay? He writes an exemplary account of historic fulfillment. Here we go. The strong king of the south was Ptolemy I Soter, a general who served under Alexander the Great. When Alexander died at 33, his kingdom was broken up into four empires, his big empire into four, and one of them was the Seleucid Empire. And out of that comes, we believe, the Antichrist. He, Ptolemy Soter, was given authority over Egypt, the southern kingdom, in 323 BC, proclaimed king of Egypt. In 304, the commander referred to in verse 5 was Seleucus I Nicator, also a general under Alexander, who was given authority to rule in Babylon in 321. But in 316, when Babylon came under attack by Antigonus, another general, Seleucus, and there's a man with a really, really funny accent on YouTube. You owe it to yourself to click on him. He goes, how do you pronounce this name? But he pronounces him really well, and I think that's really his English. But I go with him. He seems to pronounce things correctly. He sought help from Ptolemy in Egypt. After Antigonus' defeat, Seleucus returned to Babylon, greatly strengthened. He ruled over Babylonia, Media, and Syria, assumed the title of king in 305. The Seleucus-Nicator rule was far more territory than Ptolemy I Soter's. Ptolemy I Soter died in 285. The numbers are going down because these are the BC years. They're not climbing. And Ptolemy Philadelphus, Ptolemy's son, ruled in Egypt. Meanwhile, Seleucus was murdered in 281, and his son, Antiochus I Soter, ruled till 262. Then Seleucus' grandson, Antiochus Theos, leaving numbers out, ruled in Syria. They entered into an alliance in about 250. The alliance was sealed by the marriage of Ptolemy's daughter Bernice to Antiochus. This is not Antiochus Epiphanes the Antichrist. This marriage, however, did not last, for Laodice, whom Antiochus had divorced to marry Bernice, had Bernice murdered. Handed over. Lenice then poisoned Antiochus II and made her son Seleucus Callinicus king. Nice? Those are the governments that he's talking about. It was murder first class. It was mafia, mayhem, and welcome to the Middle East. And this is what we see here. There's people, you hang out with them, there's people who have a higher rate of death around them than other people. There's how many Russians have accidentally fallen out of hotel windows? It's unbelievable. I don't know why they have windows anymore in hotels, because they're really seriously dangerous. This stuff is only going to increase. It's not, and it's funny, but I mean, we hear of this stuff, but there's things going on right now that literally will cost people their lives simply for political or geopolitical or financial gain. People will kill. And who came to kill, steal, and destroy? It's Satan. So what's happening on Earth, so you can fact check all of Dan, it's insane how clear it is. I mean, it's really ridiculous. So what's happening on Earth in these days is simply the mature version of what we see throughout history and throughout the accurate scriptural prophetic accounts. So, what?
Lawlessness.
It's lawlessness. You know, you look at what Paul writes. He says men are going to be lovers of themselves, you know, haughty, proud, high-minded, disobedient, unthankful, unholy. It's going to be murderous. It's going to get worse. And he's calling us to be a kingdom that loves people, which is almost ridiculous, actually, when you think of it. He's teaching us to love here on earth so we could rule and reign with him with a spirit of humility, understanding that the one who's coming back, he's not coming back as a lamb, he's coming back as a lion. This is why when we love people, we warn them of these things, not because we're like being religious thugs. When he comes, he's going to, you know, that's not it. Okay, so from a branch of Bernice's, from her roots, one shall arise, which is Ptolemy the Third, her brother, okay, in her place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. So he's going to fight them. He's not entering politely. He's going to prevail. He shall also carry their gods captive back south to Egypt. Now, another thing which we know, and I think you said someone else uses that terminology, but because God is constantly moving these nations against each other, remember what he said when he said to David and he also said to Solomon, I'll correct you with the rod of man. God corrects nations with other nations, and particularly he corrects his covenant people with nations. When the nations are above and below Israel, when they would go through, like the Midianites, they would go through, and remember when Gideon was hiding, it was threshing wheat in the wine press because he was freaked out? And they would go through, they'd steal the cattle, they'd steal the women, they'd steal their daughters, they'd steal the wine, they'd steal their wheat, they'd steal their weapons. And so whenever these things are happening and you're getting prophetic words saying the guy from the south is going to come up and he's going to take care of the guy from the north, they're basically, for the most part, unless they're on the other side of the Jordan, they're, for the most part, they're traveling, and it's like a swinging door. Israel's
right
just getting what?
Right through Israel.
Yeah, like getting decimated by enemy forces, sometimes who don't even know, well, they definitely don't know God's using them. Some of them knew they had anointings on their lives, but they were satanic anointings. But God used them to go through Israel. So there are people in the prophetic scriptures, when you read them, like in little, you know, strange places in the Old Testament, where you're thinking, what, we're talking about Babylon, what is this prophet doing in Egypt? There were prophets that were prophesying against Babylon, obedient men of God, and then they ended up getting taken captive and going down to Egypt. Because these nations, when an army goes through the land, it does, it's like, you talk about the elephants walking through a village in Africa, it's worse than that. At least the elephants aren't evil, they're just big, stupid, and hungry, and maybe angry. But when they go through and they're evil, they're destroying Israel. And that has been the story of Israel. And God has used it. And the timing for his judgments has never been over the top. It's because his timing is perfect. So God's always dealing with his covenant people. The military pathway for North-South Empire battles took kings and armies right through Israel. And we're going to see it again. Because there's going to be so much intrigue. And there's going to be, we know from the 10 horns that three of them are going to get taken out by the little horn, the final one who grows up, the Antichrist. They're going to be killing each other on their way to attacking Israel. That's the whole storyline too. We've seen that in scripture in the past too, that sometimes an evil army will come in and God will spin something in them and they'll end up killing each other. They killed their own. So we're going to see that. That's that verse, I think we were discussing it, in fact, about the one that says, blessed are the happy are the ones who smash your children on a rock. Have you ever seen that verse? You think, who's that? I mean, it's a scripture against the people who get their kids smashed. But you're thinking, would that be God? No, it's not. Because if you go study it, it's like Edom battling another wicked nation. It's two wicked nations. Nobody holy is happy smashing kids. But if you read that first time in the book of Psalms, you think, where'd this come from? Are the Jews going to go crazy? It's not going to be the Israel going crazy. It's going to be wicked people being more wicked. So he shall carry their gods captive to Egypt and their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold. He shall continue more years than the king of the north. So it gives us a time frame. Okay. Also the king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, but return to his own land. So they get turned back. And you can read it in that enduring word thing. However, his son, the king of the north's sons, shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through. Then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife, because with sin is always strife.
Yeah.
A house that's full of sin is a house full of strife. Works for us. Works for our nation. Works for governments. Works for military. So they're constantly going to be, because there's no rest for the wicked. And the king of the south shall be moved with rage. He's going to go crazy, go out and fight with them. And the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. When he has taken away the multitude, his heart will be lifted up. He will cast down tens of thousands. It's going to be a bloodbath. Ezekiel speaks of 7 months of cleanup of bodies in the final battles. It's going to be crazy. For the king of the north will return and muster a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come at the end of some years with a great army and much equipment. Wild, huh? Okay, I'm going to end here because my brain's falling out. Is yours?
No, I'm fine.
Are you okay?
Yeah.
All right, I'll go on. Because she's
your
usually
brain's falling
she's
out,
the canary. Robin's the canary in the coal mine.
No, if your brain's falling out, I mean, you might really get yourself messed up.
Okay, all right. We're going to end right here. Okay, folks, we're going to end right here. Make a note where I end, please, so I know where we are. Okay, we covered great ground. We have Passover coming up. We're here because Jesus loves us, and he loves the Jewish people. And they're going to be sitting at tables with empty seats. It's actually what people say in Israel. It's sort of a slogan now, but it's true. This guy I'm dealing with, this man who doesn't yet know his Messiah, he said that to me. He says, we're going to be Ashkelon. We're going to be sitting at tables with empty seats. And God's called us. You know, usually they say, happy Passover. This is a sober Passover.
Yeah.
It So
did you see the Hope for Israel comment on the empty seat?
No. Did he say it too?
Yeah.
What did he say?
He says,
speak up so we can hear everything.
But he says, besides remembering the history and everything that they've gone through, is this season, it's time to remember the ones that are dead and still captive because of October 7th.
Yes, exactly.
That empty seat, we have to consider or think about that.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. So this is really yeah, that is very good. God's dealing with Israel. It's not easy days for them. And we are called, first of all, even observing Passover, the fact that to observe Passover to 6 months from now to say to someone, I observe Passover, is a testimony to the Jewish people that you're standing with them.
Amen.
They need to see, the only people that they're ever going to see standing with them eventually, really will see, are going to be the praying saints. I understand what's going on right now, that they're not disqualified. In essence, they are disqualified, but God says, no, by covenant, you're fully qualified because he's faithful to covenant.
And I want to say, remember to pray for the hostages.
Yes.
You don't ever hear about them on the news or anything.
Mm-hmm. Very, them. Very, very
remember
little.
Them.
Yep. You got your tag on? Yeah. There you go. Remember the hostages.
Yes.
You got it. Okay. So, Lord, we bless you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for our stories. Thank you for our deliverances. Thank you for our breakthroughs. Thank you for the correction. Thank you that you remain holy. Thank you, God, that you are getting things ready, God, for the great days of your return. And you are raising up an army. You're teaching us to war and battle in these days so that our arm can bend a bow of bronze. Thank you, God, that you're shedding from us the religiosity, the complacency, the humanism that wants to press into us, God, and come upon us and dumb us down and soften us up. And we say, God, help us to stay sharp, focused, passionately worshiping you, God, that you would be glorified in our lives. We do lift up Israel right now.
Yes.
Lord, this is the apple of your eye. This is your declaration, God. No one wants to get it poked in their eye. And God, the nations are poking you in the eye right now. And we ask you, God, that you would move mightily in their salvation. We know that's critical for their safety and their full rescue. But God, we just lift them up and we bless them, God. We bless the saints who understand what's happening. We ask for our brethren, our church member friends who don't yet know, God, that people will be awake and aware of what is happening on earth in these days so that we, God, could fulfill the destiny calls that you've placed on our lives. We love you, Jesus. You're amazing Savior. You are the one and only. You are exclusive, God. And Lord, you told us, Lord, you did say, Shalom Adonai, Matar Ba'et Malkosh. So God, we are asking you for rain in the time of latter rain, that you would pour out on us, God, whether it means uncomfortable or changes or messing with our plans. God, we say, God, your will be done in our lives. This is what we want, God. We thank you so much for your goodness and your graciousness, that you do not spend our lives like pennies. God, we are precious in your sight, and we bless you, God, as we unmute our microphones. God, we want to say a hearty amen to the fact that we agree with everything you are doing and the calls that are on our lives, God. And we are, like Bob Dylan said, we are the property of Jesus. And Lord, we say amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen.
So we say yes, so we say yes, so we say yes, so we say yes. Is anybody out there saying yes to God?